So really, here's my intro right here, okay? Ladies and gentlemen, spring is here. Yes. Oh, man. Aren't you happy about that, right? Spring, it's a great time of the year, isn't it? I tell you, like this morning, just driving in, it was just awesome, and it just felt so good. And there's just something invigorating, isn't there, about this time of year? You know, the flowers begin to bloom. You notice the birds start, you know, in the morning, right? They wake us up, and it's okay for a few days, and I want to shoot them. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, the birds are singing and all of that, and what, of course, everything that seemed kind of brown and gray and dead begins turning green and starts taking shape and slowly starts coming back to life again. And of course, spring's also a time of the year when the hormones are surging, and instinct takes over, and a woman's thoughts turn to spring cleaning. That's right, spring cleaning. Yeah. So speaking of spring cleaning, here's what I thought I would do to sort of start our time out today. I thought I'd share a couple of signs to look for that might help you figure out whether or not you need to do some spring cleaning. And so I want to begin by specifically talking to those who are listening to this online right now, and you are unable to go outside without the fresh air actually making you feel dizzy. Okay, that's a sign that you need to clean. All right? Also, here's the other thing. If you're wearing clothes this morning that are from the floor of your closet and they are turned, you had to turn them inside out, especially if they're clothing that we can't see, it's time to clean, all right? If you need to wear a gas mask to open up your refrigerator, time to clean, right? If your poor kids cannot find their toy box, or worse yet, if you cannot find your kids, time to clean, all right? If you brought your kids to church this morning and you checked them in under the names of the three little pigs, all right, it's time to clean. If you found yourself contemplating whether a power washer will ruin your carpets or not, two words: spring cleaning. Yeah. Well, 2 weeks ago we began this series by taking a look at the season of fall, and how fall is a season where not only do we find our external realities of our lives changing. But of course, fall can also be a season where we experience a deep transition of the heart on the inside. And then, of course, last weekend we talked about old man winter, and we talked about how winter time is it's a tough season, not just physically sometimes, but it's also a tough season internally, isn't it? And if you were here, we spent some time talking a little bit about that, and how for some winter is oftentimes it's a season of grief. For others, it's a season of deep regret, perhaps, or of hurt or pain in our lives. And yet, as we learned last weekend, there is even a greater reality that's happening during the winter season, and it's that reassurance that God gives us that no matter how you feel or how much your life may seem to be at a standstill, everything is not necessarily dead. And even though everything may seem dry, barren, dead, under the surface, something is happening, and spring is on its way, and God. And so we put our hope in that, don't we? We put our hope that something is happening. We cling to that hope, and we believe that, and we trust that God can and will bring redemption and healing and growth in our lives. And then, of course, today we're going to talk about spring. And, of course, spring finally showed up, didn't it? Thank the Lord for that, right? But for many of us, perhaps many of us here today, we are actually in that season of spring in our lives internally. Now, spring is a I guess you could say it's a season of life when you finally start coming out of that cold, bitter season of winter. You know, it's that season when suddenly the burden or that pain that at one time felt so sharp and hurt so bad finally begins to soften. It's that season when that cloud of anxiety that you've lived with for so long begins to slowly fade away. And for some, it's that depression that starts to lift. And I know what that is like. Many of you, you know what that's like. Spring is also a season of new life. Yeah, it's a season of fresh starts. It's a season of new beginnings. It's a season of second chances. How many of you ever find yourself in need of a second chance, huh? Or if perhaps a third or fourth, fifth, sixth, right? Keep your hands up, right? But here's the thing about spring. I think much in the same way that you know, we take a look at our homes this time of the year and we consider what needs to be cleaned or what needs to be taken care of, this season of spring, I think it's the same thing for our lives. This is the same thing. This is a season of sort of, I guess you could say, opening the windows of our souls and allowing the fresh breeze of God's Spirit to blow in our lives and to show us those areas of our lives that need to be evaluated, that need to be focused on, that need to be, well, sometimes adjusted. One of the words that come to mind when I think of this season of spring is the word re-evaluate. Just say that word with me. Re-evaluate. Spring is a season of re-evaluating our lives, our priorities. It's a season of examining and becoming aware of things like how and where I'm spending my time, how I'm using my talent, how I'm using the treasure that God has given me in my life. It's a season where you examine your life and you ask questions about how you're taking care of yourself. How are you taking care of your life? How are you taking care of your mind, your emotions, and even how are you taking care of your physical body? You know, I think really you could almost say that it's a season of reevaluating who and what it is we're becoming in our lives. You know, one of the things you've heard me say, and we've talked about this, is that all of us are becoming something, aren't we? I mean, by default, you are becoming something. The question is, are we becoming the people that God created us to be? And here's what I think. You know, I was thinking about this yesterday. I think sometimes we think that feeling better is the same thing as actually becoming better. Right? We get those confused sometimes. And I think what happens for many of us, we become a part of a church community, and we start feeling better about our lives, and that's good. And yet at the same time, what often happens is like we miss out on taking the time to really look internally and to begin asking ourselves the types of questions that are sometimes tough to ask, yet that can lead us to actually becoming better people. And so what happens is because we don't ask those questions, our lives end up looking the same as they've always looked. We might feel better about our lives, but we're really not becoming better people. Right? And so that's the true value of really looking internally, is that we become better people. In fact, it's not really just about becoming better people, it's about becoming the people that God created us to be, which is becoming better people, by the way. I mean, as God works in you, you should be becoming less and less of a jerk. Right? I mean, you should be becoming a better person. Now, this whole idea of reevaluating our lives involves, I think, three entities. Now, it begins, I think, with me and with you, and each of us asking questions about ourselves. That's right, reevaluating our lives begins with ourselves. It means you and me getting honest about our lives and getting honest about areas like our weaknesses. Getting honest about our areas of improvement, our opportunities for development. And sometimes what we discover is that as we reevaluate our lives, we discover that it's a matter of perhaps tweaking a few things here and there. Maybe it's an attitude, a mindset perhaps towards a person or towards a situation, and we come to realize that attitude really has not helped us very much, and so we need to tweak it. Well, then there's other times, I think, when we evaluate our lives, and what we discover is that it's not so much a tweaking that's needed as much as perhaps a overhaul, right? Like a complete overhaul, like extreme home makeover, right? Personal edition, right? I mean, for some it might be financial. It's like, you know what, I need to just start over. For others, maybe it's a relationship. For many, it's our marriages. You know, and what we discover is that the foundation of our marriage is shaky. And so as much as we try to tweak it, and as much as we try to do this or use this formula or whatever it might be, we find that it just continues to stay the same. And it's because the foundation is weak, and we just almost need to start over. Start from the very beginning. Sometimes it's about getting honest about what has begun consuming your life. I think it's about asking yourself, what is it that I'm holding on to in my life that's become unhealthy? Or maybe it's a bunch of things. Maybe like there's a bunch of things that have started piling up in your life, and if you're honest about it, as you begin to reflect on your life, what you discover is that your soul looks a lot like what you see on the television show Hoarders. Yeah, and except that instead of it being, you know, clothes and books and goblets and papers and cats and craft supplies and horses, it's things like guilt, shame, condemnation, bitterness, anger, hurt, and on down the list. And so what you discover is there's some things that you need to let go of. So reevaluating our lives, it begins with us getting honest with ourselves. But then I think it also involves others. Yeah, it involves others in our lives who we trust and who we love and who we know love us, and really opening up our lives to those people and asking those people who we respect. Maybe it's friends. Perhaps it's a family member, a leader in your life, someone you look up to, but it's those people that God has placed in your life, and opening your heart up, opening your life up, and asking them what they see in your life that needs to be addressed and needs to be improved. Now, of course, that's not always an easy thing to do, is it? I mean, but I think we would almost all do well to have a personal board of directors in our lives. Right? I mean, a very small group of people, not a ton, but a very small group of people who've earned your trust, who've earned your respect, and who you know love you, and who you know care about you and have your best interest in mind. And they love you enough that they're willing to hold you accountable and to say what can sometimes really hurt, and because sometimes the truth does hurt, doesn't it? But who are willing to say the things that hurt, but they can also end up helping you to become a person who makes better decisions. And can help you in the areas of, well, like character and integrity, and really help us in terms of who it is we're becoming. Because again, we are all becoming something. The question is, are we becoming the people God created us to be? So, reevaluating our lives. It starts with you and me looking at ourselves. It involves other people, but then it also involves a third party. And especially for those of us who are followers of Christ, it involves, can anyone guess? God. That's right, it involves reaching out to our Creator, God. Now, this is important. It's important for a lot of reasons. For one, it's important because, believe it or not, God actually wants to be involved. Now, I know anytime I say that, there's always some of us who think to ourselves, well, wait a minute, Scott, come on. I mean, isn't God kind of busy? I mean, seriously, I mean, there's a lot going on in the world, Japan, Middle East. I mean, there's a lot bigger problems than what's going on in my life. I mean, why would God care about all this stuff? Well, he cares about all this stuff because, very simply, he loves us. He loves us. And I know it's hard to figure out, right? Well, I can't fathom that. Well, that's a good thing, because if you could fathom that, that would mean that you were God and we would all be screwed. If I could just figure God out. No, see, if you could figure God out, then God would be too small for you and you wouldn't want to believe in him. Anyway, parents, think about how much you care about the development of your children. Right? You care, and I care about the development of my children. Every part of their life. Okay, well, take that times 1,000. Take that times 1,000,000. That is how much God cares about every single part of our lives. Now, I love this passage of scripture where God says to the prophet Jeremiah these words. Let me show you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. He says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. Imagine that for a second. I mean, a God who knew you before your biological mom and your biological dad hooked up. Right? A God who knew you before you were even formed in the womb. And who didn't just know you, but who set you apart for a specific purpose in this world. I mean, think about that. In other words, there is something, there is some way that God intends to use you, each of us, every one of us, there is some way very specifically that God wants to use us, and there is no one else in this world that can fulfill that plan in the same way that you can fulfill it. That's pretty amazing. You are an integral part of this whole picture. And so, yes, God cares about even the most intricate details of your life, even the parts of your life that seem very mundane and don't seem very important. God cares. And yet, one of the things that we see when we read the scriptures is that there's something really powerful about actually inviting God into this process in our lives. I mean, we see this all over the scriptures. I mean, a great example of that is in Psalm 129, where David is inviting God to look at his heart and at his life. And he prays this prayer, Psalm 139:23. This is it right here. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's a heavy prayer. I mean, what a request, right? I mean, this is not like, okay, God, whenever you get around to it, if you feel like it, if you get the time, would you mind helping me out here a little bit? No. I mean, you feel the desire, don't you? You feel the passion. I love the Message paraphrase. It says, investigate my life, oh God. Cross-examine me. Have you ever thought about asking God to cross-examine you? Wow, right? Get a clear picture of what I'm about. When's the last time you prayed that kind of prayer to God? I mean, when's the last time that you got on your knees and said to the very creator of the universe, dear God, here is my life. I lay it out before you. Search my thoughts, search my motives, search my desires, my attitudes, all of it, and show me if there is anything in my life that needs to change. Show it to me. That's a powerful prayer. But that's also kind of a dangerous prayer. Oh, yeah, I mean, see, here's the thing. If when you throw yourself out there to God like that, I mean, I promise you, he will do exactly what you ask him to do. He'll do it. He'll take you up on that immediately. He will show you areas of your life that need fixing. He will reveal attitudes. He will reveal wrong thinking. He will reveal wrong motives. He'll do it. So that's why I would just warn you. And I would say, if you're someone who is satisfied with a very comfortable ordinary life, then you need to know that this is probably not the right prayer for you. All right? But if you want to live a purposeful life, if you want to live a missional life that God can use in a significant and in a unique way, then you know what? I dare you to pray that prayer. I dare you to pray that kind of prayer to your Creator. Imagine what God could do with a church full of people who pray that kind of prayer. Can you imagine? I mean, we'd all be messed up all the time because of it, but God could do some pretty extraordinary things through us. I mean, imagine how that kind of prayer, asking God to help you get honest with yourself, imagine how that kind of prayer could transform your marriage, could transform how you parent. Single people could transform who and how you date. It could transform leaders, could transform how you lead. Because remember, leadership, really at its core, leadership is all about one thing. It is all about influence, right? I mean, it's really about influence. Who does your life influence? All of our lives influences someone. Maybe for some of you, your life influences your children. Well, you are a leader. Some of you, your life, if you're married, you influence your spouse. Some of you, it's your coworkers, your neighbors. Some of you, your staff that you lead, your organization, whatever it is. But all of our lives influence someone. And here's the kicker, all right? You and I will only influence and lead others to the degree that you are willing to lead yourself. Let me say that again. all right? You and I will only influence others to the degree that you and I are willing to lead ourselves first, right? I can only lead others to the degree that I'm effectively leading myself. The words are right here. Say it with me. Ready? I can only lead others to the degree that I'm effectively leading myself. Okay, in other words, this whole reevaluation, it starts with you. And see, that's why out of all the leadership challenges that I face in my life, can I just be really honest with you? My greatest leadership challenge is me. That's right. And guess what? Your greatest leadership challenge is you. You think it's the people who work for you? No. Your greatest leadership challenge is you. You think it's your children? No, it's you. You are your greatest leadership challenge. Okay, say it with me. I am my greatest leadership challenge. Turn to the person next to you and tell them that right now. I am my greatest leadership challenge. See, that's what reevaluating is all about, leading yourself. Now, there's a great example of this in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 30, a man by the name of David. The future king of Israel. He's this young emerging leader at the time, and he's just learning how to lead his troops into battle. He's very, very green. But God is pouring out his favor on him. And for the most part, the battles that David is facing are ending up in his favor. It's pretty good. It sounds like summer, doesn't it, right? Things are going pretty good. Until one terrible day when this whole pattern changes. What happens is one day, David and his men come back after fighting their enemies, and they discover that some other enemy soldiers showed up and attacked and destroyed their campsite, dragged off all of the women and children, and burned all of their belongings. That is a bad day, right? But that's just the beginning, okay? Because not only were his soldiers tired and angry and worried about their families, they were upset with God, but there was a faction of his men who decided that they're sick and tired of David. Yeah, they're tired of David's leadership, and so they blame it all on David, and they decide to stone David to death. Suddenly, David is facing what could be called a leadership challenge. Right? Suddenly, David has to decide, what do I do with leadership right now? I mean, who needs leadership the most right now at this very moment? The soldiers, the officers, perhaps the faction of men who are getting ready to stone me. Well, his answer was none of the above. No, in fact, there's one passage, one line in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that's only 8 words long, but that tells us so much about what happened. As David is facing dissension, he's facing fear, he's facing grief, and we're told this in verse 6. Listen to this. It says these words. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David realizes something very important at this moment. He realizes that before he can lead anybody, he first has to lead himself. I mean, he realizes that unless he gets things squared away on the inside, then he has nothing to offer those he's leading. And so what does he do? Well, he turns internally. He turns internally and he leads himself. And it's only then that he ends up leading his men to rescue their families and whatever was left of their belongings. Now, what a lesson for us. Because just imagine what might have happened if David had not done that. Imagine what might have happened if David had not decided to first lead himself. Well, you know what? He probably would have done what many of us do and that I know I've done when I haven't taken the time to first lead myself. He would have made a complete mess, right? He would have responded emotionally. And I don't know about you, but when I respond emotionally, that never leads to anything positive. Don't look at me like that, right? Have any of you ever gotten in trouble because you responded emotionally? Liars, right? Well, what would he have done? He would have been confused. He would have said some things that he shouldn't have said. Probably would have gotten himself killed. Who knows, right? And it's possible that they would have never gone back and been able to capture, recover their families and their possessions. Well, why is that? Well, it's very simple. It's because what we just said, right? I can only lead others to the degree that I am effectively leading myself. And that is true in every part of our lives. That is true when it comes to our families. It's true in regards to our churches, our businesses, our organizations, spouses, our children. You can only lead your children effectively to the degree you're able to lead yourself. See, and that's what reevaluating our lives is really all about. And this season of spring, it's the perfect time to do it. See, some of you, you're starting a new phase in your life. Maybe, and perhaps for some of you, it's a new job that you're starting. Maybe for others, it's a new relationship, a new school, or new whatever it is. This is the time to take a look at your life and to say, who is it that I want to become? Some of you, you need a fresh start in your life right now. Some of you need a second chance. And even if you're not in the season of spring in your life, well, let me say, there's something powerful that happens when you seriously take the time to look on the inside and ask yourselves the type of questions that frankly, most people aren't asking themselves. Look, we all know this, all right? If you want what you've never had in your life before, you've got to do what you've never done before, right? I mean, if you want what you've never had, you've got to be willing to do what you've never done, all right? You are not going to get different results by just continuing doing the same thing most of the time. Right? You've got to be willing to do what you've never done before. And some of you, you need to see a change in your life. The only way that change is going to happen is by changing how you think, how you behave, how you live. So here's what we're going to do. Welcome teams are going to come. We've got a handout that we're going to give you right now. I've saved it for now because I knew if I gave it out before, you guys would be looking at it while I'm talking to you. But I've got an assignment. I got an assignment for everyone who's here today, and it's homework, okay? I know. You love that. But what I'm giving you, let's hurry real fast, guys. What I'm going to give you is what I'm calling a self-reflection guide. And I'm going to ask you to take this guide home with you and to spend some time this week. And I would even suggest taking time, maybe there's four of them, taking half hour every day for the next 4 or 5 days, whatever it is, and just getting alone and getting honest and looking internally at these four key areas of your life. And these areas are these, okay? I'll go ahead and mention these. How are you doing mentally? How are you doing emotionally? How are you doing physically? How are you doing spiritually? Now what this has to do with is this has to do with being aware of what's really going on the inside. Because oftentimes, that's the first step to really bringing about change in our lives, right? Is taking a look and being honest about what's going on the inside. And so I'm going to ask you to take these sheets and to reevaluate these areas of your life. And I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to ask you, and we're going to go through this right now, and I'm going to ask you some tough questions, questions that most people do not have anyone in their lives asking them. Now, this is an exercise that I've done numerous times. I've done this in several different environments. I've done it with leaders. I've done it with pastors, with staffs before, young people. I almost said middle age. Middle age? That doesn't sound right. Midlife people. Older people. I'm just going to stop there. And I got to say, though, listen now. Every time that I do this exercise with someone, almost everyone who really takes it seriously and actually does it gains a great sense of clarity in areas of their own personal life that need attention. And so I want you to take this sheet home, but what I want to do is I want to take the rest of our time and I just want to walk through this with you. And I don't want you to try to do it right now because this is not the environment for you to do it in well, but I want you to see the types of things that I want you to ask yourself, okay? Does everyone have a sheet? If you do not have a sheet, would you raise your hand real high? Okay, real high, because we want to make sure you get one. Okay, there's one over here. Anybody else? One over here, a couple people. Are we run out? Are we making more? Bring the sheets. Bring the sheets. Anybody else need a sheet? Anybody else? Anyone? Bueller? Everybody got a sheet. Say, I have a sheet. All right. Now, first area has to do with our noggins. How are you doing mentally? Can I tell you something? If there's any area of our lives that can really challenge us, that can really challenge us and mess us up, it is our minds, isn't it? It's our thinking. Right? You know, the scriptures talk a lot about our minds, and in fact, it tells us that one of the ways that we're transformed is by allowing God to change the way we think. Let me show you a passage of scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's a New Living Translation. It says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by going to church a lot. No, by what? Trying to fix everybody around you. Nope. Trying to change your wife. Nope. Trying to change your husband. Nope. By changing the way you think. Right? I mean, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. How many of you want to know God's will for your life? All of us. So how's your mind these days? How's your thought life? Are you flexible in how you think, or do you think too rigidly? Do you find yourself getting defensive immediately when someone says something you don't agree with? Do you think in all linear and black and white ways, or do you think all in gray? How's your thinking? Let's talk about our attitude. How's your attitude? Attitude, woo! Are you optimistic, or are you pessimistic? Sometimes you got to ask people around you, right? Are you negative? Let me ask you this. If I were to ask your friends, so tell me, is this person more known for the things they're for or for the things they're against? What would they say? It's a good question. Are you more known for the things you're for or for the things you're against? Let me read this quote to you. This is a great quote. I've used this for years now. Charles Swindoll says this. This is a whole sermon right in this quote. He says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, the money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. Now listen to this. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. Can I get an amen? Amen. Cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. This is so good. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. Whew, that's good. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. Read that last line with me. Ready? We are in charge of our attitudes. Wasn't that good? If you want that quote, just Google attitude, Charles Swindoll. You'll find it. A couple other questions that have to do with how you're doing mentally. Are you being stretched mentally in your life? Are you being stretched in your thinking? Are you growing? All right. Are you learning new skills, new technologies? Can I say something? Being stretched is so important. Are you around people? How about this? Are you around people who are different from you? Huh? Are you intentionally taking time to be around people who are older than you? People who are younger than you? How about people who are culturally different than you? Some of you need to go on a mission trip. Heck, some of you need to go drive in other parts of the town that you never drive in. When's the last time that you went to an ethnic restaurant that you'd probably never otherwise go to? Look, folks, we got some good opportunity living where we live, right? We live in Chicago. There is so many great places you can go, neighborhoods that are so different than where you live, right? I mean, look, stop eating at Chili's. All right? I mean, I'll be honest. I go there sometimes because because this is the suburbs. There's not a lot of other places to go. But, you know, when you're like visiting New York, don't you dare freaking eat at Chili's. Dear Lord. Oh, they got a Chili's here. You don't even deserve to be in New York. Go home. Some of you are like, crap, we're going to go there for lunch and we've got to change our plans. When's the last time that you watched a foreign film? When's the last time you watched an independent film, a documentary? How about this? What are you reading? Are you reading? Do you read? Well, I'm just not a reader. It's not a reader. I just don't like, I can't focus. No, me neither. I know. I can't focus either. So I got to discipline myself. Right? I can't listen to a book on audio tape or CD or MP3. Let me catch up to the times here. but if I try to listen to some, on my iPod or something, I can listen for a half hour and not hear one word that was said. I got to be honest. I look at it, though. It helps me, right? I take notes. I underline, I highlight, right? So are you reading? And are you reading books that are outside of what you would normally read? A great, great tip. Go to Barnes & Noble. Spend time there. Open up some magazines. Read things you normally wouldn't read. You find some things, you start learning something. Are you being stretched, or have you started stalling out mentally in your life? Have you sort of resigned yourself? Do you find yourself saying, well, you can't teach a dog new tricks? No, stop saying that. No, that's a lie, right? Or maybe it's an excuse because you like comfort. Break out of that. Do you find that your thinking has gotten smaller? How are you dreaming these days? Have your dreams shrunk? Or are you dreaming God-sized dreams? Do you live with a scarcity mentality? Do you live with a poverty mentality? Or do you live with a heart and mind of generosity? Proverbs 11:24 says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Is your world getting larger and larger, or is it getting smaller and smaller? How are you doing mentally? Let's go to the next one, emotionally. Oh, big one. Our emotions, man, I'll tell you what, this can be a tough one for a lot of us, right? Because, well, for one, there are just a lot of ups and downs that we go through, especially when you're facing uncertainty. And some of you are facing uncertainty maybe in your job, with your health, your marriage, in your leadership, whatever it is. Here's the thing about our emotions. Our emotions can be both our greatest friend and they can also be our worst enemy. All right, listen, our emotions are our friend when they drive us towards healthy and positive actions. Our emotions are our enemy when they drive us to destructive and negative action. So how are your emotions? I mean, is there emotional baggage that you need to let go of? Now, emotional baggage, it shows up in our lives for all sorts of reasons. And the truth is, we probably all have some emotional baggage. But generally, here's what happens. Emotional baggage occurs in our lives when we experience pain, we experience hurt in our lives, for one reason or another, and we fail to ever really resolve or to heal well from those pains. And so what happens is, we end up internalizing those negative feelings, and we start developing things like fear, anxiety, whatever it might be, and we end up dragging that baggage into whatever that new scenario is. Oftentimes it's a relationship, maybe it's a new job. And then those negative emotions end up playing out in the way we think and the way we behave, and then that new relationship suffers. And we end up in this cycle, right? And we never end up getting very far in our relationships with other people. And that's a real problem because it's pretty difficult to get anywhere in life without relationships. And so this is obviously a very important area of our lives, yet it's one that is ignored, I think, the most. Here's a great example of what a lot of our lives look like. Check out this image. Isn't that something? On the surface, okay, this iceberg may not look like much, right? But once you look beneath the surface, you realize that there's a lot more to it. If you think about it, okay, it's what was below the surface that ultimately, there were other issues that came up, but ultimately caused the Titanic so much trouble and ultimately caused it to sink, right? See, I think our lives are a lot like that. I mean, just look at that for a second, right? I think many of us, we end up shipwrecked in our lives or we end up living these inconsistent lives that look like this, right? Up and down, we're never consistent because of what's going on beneath the surface. And yet it's not easy. Okay, listen, pretending is safer than honesty and vulnerability. It's easier to pretend than it is to be honest and vulnerable, right? Yet being honest about it is the first step towards healing and freedom. That's why Jesus said, you'll know the truth will set you free. Sometimes the truth sucks. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes we don't like to hear the truth, but the truth can free us because it's about getting honest with ourselves. So part of this reevaluation needs to be spent thinking about our emotions and asking questions like, is there anything under the surface that is undermining my life? Does my inner world sync up with my exterior behavior? Am I carrying around emotional baggage? Am I carrying offense? Am I carrying around hurts and wounds? Do I need counseling? So, some of you, the best thing you could do is to get some good Christian counseling. One of the best decisions I ever made in my life was to get counseling. Man, if you're starting to see yourself, you're starting to see behavior, you're starting to see patterns, you go, I don't like this. Something's not right. Go get help. You can call us. You can email us. We'll recommend. We don't do counseling here at the church, but you don't want me to counsel you anyway. You need counseling after that. But you're laughing because you're like, yeah, I think that's the truth. Stick with teaching. But we can recommend you to some great Christian counselors. And I'll tell you, this is so important. Here's why. You cannot separate your spiritual health and your emotional health. You can't separate it, all right? It is impossible to be a Christian or a healthy Christian or a mature Christian and still remain emotionally immature. It's impossible. Look, you can be a gifted speaker in public. You can be great in front of a crowd of people. I know a lot of people like this and still be an unloving spouse and parent at home. You can hold a great position of leadership and you can be at the top of the chain and yet be unteachable, insecure, and defensive. You can appear to be the most spiritual person in the world. You could quote entire chapters of the Bible, you could pray like King James, and still be unaware of your depression and of your anger. You can have all the stuff that may make you look successful and yet still be driven by this deep personal need to compensate for this nagging sense of failure in your life. Here's some signs that could point to possibly being an emotionally unhealthy person. I put this in your notes. One of these is ignoring emotions of anger, sadness, and fear. Another one is denying the past's impact on the present. Always, always, always get concerned when I talk to someone who's had a really tough past and they say, oh, no, it's not an issue. But have you ever dealt with it? No, it's not an issue. No, okay, it's an issue, friend. All right, that stuff will start coming out. And the thing is, when you're 18 or 19, that stuff comes out, the consequences aren't that huge. But man, when you get married, you start having kids, you start leading an organization, you start being around other, it can really mess things up. Another one, doing for God instead of being with God. You can get so busy doing things for God, you don't spend time with him. A lot of pastors do this. It's easy. It's easy to think my sermon preparation is my time with God. It's not. Sometimes it comes out of that, but it's not the same. Spiritualizing away every conflict. Hello, Christians, listen. Spiritualizing away every conflict. Well, their heart is good. Covering over brokenness, weakness, and failure. Judging other people's spiritual journey. Let's go to the next one. How am I doing physically? Let's get physical, physical. How is your rest? How is your pace? Is your pace sustainable, or are you working at a pace that's going to kill you by the time you're 50 or 60? Some of you, you're close to that age. You better watch it. Woo! Do you need to make some adjustments in your schedule? Are you taking breaks? Can I tell you, one of the healthiest things I do every year is to take time away during the summer breaks, summer months. I do a summer study break. And so I get away for about a month, sometimes even a little more from teaching, and I get quiet, I recalibrate. My question for you is, what does your rhythm look like? Do you have any rhythm in your life? All right, do you have one? I mean, what would happen if you, what if you could look at it this way, that you're going to have a daily rhythm, a weekly rhythm, a monthly rhythm, a quarterly rhythm, and a yearly rhythm? Some kind of rhythm where you're taking that time away daily, you're taking that time away weekly, monthly, yearly, so on. You know, Jesus had that. He would be in ministry, intense ministry, then he would quickly follow that up with time away, a fasting, prayer, solitude. He'd go to a quiet place, he would recalibrate, and he would remind himself of who he was and how much the Father loved him. Sometimes we need to do that. And I don't know about you, I've learned that the hard way, because when I'm tired, my attitude can really stink sometimes. It can stink even when I'm not tired at times. But man, when I'm tired, I'll tell you what, it's amazing. I can have a great weekend, and my Sunday nights can be rough sometimes. Pray for me on Sundays. That could be a rough day for me because I'm exhausted. So Sunday night, I all of a sudden start, oh, everything sucks. Oh, my wife's like, Scott, just go away from all of us. Just go in the basement, okay? I recognize I'm tired. The best thing I can do is go to bed. Wake up the next day, I feel so much better. I feel so positive, and it's good. So how are you doing managing your time? How are you simplifying your life? Are you simplifying, or are you just adding into your life? I know it's tough. I got three kids. Our life is crazy, right? We can't. It's virtually impossible to keep our house clean. All right, my son, he likes to destroy things a lot. And just yesterday, I saw something that I'm not even going to tell you what happened because you will think that my son's a demon. So I understand it's tough. Okay. But anyway, what are you saying no to in your life? Are you saying no to the right things? Are you distinguishing between good opportunities and God opportunities? Big difference, right? Just because it's good doesn't mean it's the best for your life. When's the last time you had a checkup? Is there anything impacting your quality of life that needs to be taken care of? Are you exercising? Let's move on quickly from that one. Lastly, how are you doing spiritually? Now, I don't want you to think that these other categories aren't somehow spiritual. They're all spiritual. But here's a couple questions under this. Am I hearing God's voice in my life? If not, why? Okay, Jesus said that the sheep will know his voice, okay? Do you know his voice? Are you hearing his voice? And if you're not, I don't mean audibly, okay? But do you have a sense that God is speaking to you, that God is leading you? If not, why, okay? Is the ambient noise level in your life low enough so that you can still hear God's voice when he speaks? I think sometimes we just have to get quiet, right? God usually speaks to us in the quietness, oftentimes anyway. Psalm 46:10, he said this, "Be still and know that I am God." Are you taking time to be still? What is that time of day that you could take? For me, it's mornings. You've got to find what works for you. Here's another one. Am I following those promptings and nudges of the Holy Spirit in my life? Do I have the guts to obey God even though I don't always understand what he's up to? How is my rate of obedience? How quickly do you obey God when he says to go do something? How quickly? Romans 12:2, again, the message, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. See, I think that's what God's looking for, is people who quickly respond. How's my integrity? Am I consistently consistent in terms of who I am? Am I the same person at work that I am at home? Am I the same person at home that I am at church? John Maxwell defines integrity. I am who I am no matter where I am or who I am with. Could that be said of you? Now let me close with a scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read it together, can we? Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So my assistant, Terry, is running a 5K right now. Yeah, isn't that cool? Now my guess is that she is not carrying barbells with her. Or like, you know, a bunch of, 15 layers, because that will slow her down. Well, a lot of us are living with all that weight on us that's unnecessary. And the scriptures tell us that sometimes it's just not even necessarily sins. Sometimes it's just things that aren't healthy for us. Just because it's not illegal, immoral, or unethical, or, you know, it does not, or a sin does not, still does not mean you should do it. Did you hear that, right? The question is, what is the wise thing to do? Remember that question? What is the wise thing to do? So what are the weights in your life that are slowing you down? What are those habits? Maybe it is sins. What are those sins that are slowing you down? Really, the question is not, do I sin? The question is, what is my sin, and am I dealing with it? Can I tell you something? My guess is, because of how many I know this happens with, there are probably some of you in this room, you are on the verge of having an affair and completely ruining your life. And I get so tired of seeing this happen. I see it happen in friends of mine who are pastors. I see it happen to people right here in our church. For others, it's pornography. I'm going to go on down the list, right? Can I just say that if you are on the verge right now of just completely ruining your life because of sin, please stop. And come and see me. I'll get you some help, okay? Because nothing is worth it. It is not worth sacrificing your reputation, your family, your integrity, your children, everything they would go through for some sort of temporary fulfillment. It's a lie. It's a deceit. Along these same lines, and I close with this one, what safeguards have you put up in your life to keep you from failing in sin? What are your boundaries? If your boundaries are on the edge of the cliff, that is a bad place to put your boundary, because if you fall over that boundary, you are done, right? So back that boundary up. Put back that boundary up to a place, and I've taught on this before, but back that boundary up to a place where if you do cross that boundary, you will feel like you've crossed the ultimate boundary, but you haven't, and you can recover, and you can not do it again. Don't put that boundary so close to the edge. Now, it's your turn, okay? You have a choice. You can walk out of here, you can take this sheet of paper, you can use it as your grocery list, you can take it and make paper airplanes out of it, you can crumble it up and be mad at the pastor because he made you feel uncomfortable today, and when really it wasn't me, it was God, okay? And so don't get mad at me, get mad at God, okay? And what are you going to do with this? I really want to challenge you to take this and to spend time this week. Maybe it's 20 minutes a day going through each of these. But take some time and go through this and pray. And pray that prayer that we prayed earlier. In fact, that I read earlier from David. I mean, what I would encourage you to do is take maybe even this podcast and listen to it and go through that sheet as you listen to it and let God show you what's going on underneath the surface. And so here's what I want to do. I want us to take a moment and pray this prayer, Psalm 139:23. And I want us just to take a moment and pray this slowly out loud together. And I want this to be our prayer as we leave here today. Psalm 139:23. Would you just slowly, let's just slowly pray this prayer together. Ready? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Pray it again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Just close your eyes for a second, if you would. Would you just take a moment before you leave? I know we've gone over, but it's okay. Would you just take a second, and would you make that your prayer to God? Just in your own personal way. God, we want you to shine the light of your Holy Spirit into our souls. God, we don't want to just feel better. We want to become better people. We want to become the people that you've called us to be, the parents that you've called us to be. We want to become the husbands and wives that you've called us to be, the friends, the leaders. And God, the beauty of spring is that spring represents newness, new beginnings, second chances. In fact, spring, it's a time, God, when you resurrect dead stuff. It's a time when death is swallowed up in life. It's a time of new beginnings, of new birth. That is the power of the resurrection. We're going to gather together in 2 weeks. We're going to celebrate the resurrection. You are always about giving us another chance. You are always about changing us and making us more like you. And so, God, would you help us to listen? Help us to listen. But God, we also pray that you would give us courage. God, give us courage to reach out and to step out and to do whatever we need to respond and to obey you. God, we pray that now. And we ask that together in your Son's name. Amen.